Thank you, ladies. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. We've made a big business today about July 4 being Independence Day. Just as our 4th of July is our celebration of our freedom from tyranny, so our communion service is a celebration of similar kind, only the difference is the tyranny from which we have been delivered is not a nation across the sea. The tyranny which we have been delivered from is the kingdom of darkness ruled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And so today, in just a little bit, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Let me put you at ease today. If you are a visitor, this is the Lord's table. This is not the Bible Baptist Church table. Therefore, if you are a born-again Christian trusting in Christ as your personal Savior, you're walking into the light, not under the discipline of any other church, you are welcome to partake with us. Jesus wants you to celebrate his death, his burial, his resurrection. When the Lord Jesus was still on earth, he was talking to the Father, and he was thinking about the time when he would be crucified. And he said, "Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. So, Father, glorify thy name." He also said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Jesus was viewing the cross as a place where Satan loses rather than wins. Satan would view the cross as a place where Satan would win rather than lose. What Satan thought would be a defeat for the rule of God was a defeat for the rule of Satan in the hearts of men. Because in the sovereignty of God, the time of the crucifixion was Satan's hour, the power of darkness. But in reality, at the cross, the tyranny of Satan was defeated and broken. Our response to that wonderful and full defeat is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy," we've heard that before, haven't we? "Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the divine inheritance in the saints in light." He has made us meet. Look at that in verse 12. Made us meet. Meets is an old English word that means qualified or made sufficient, authorized, made competent, fitted, ready for heaven is what it means. He has made us ready for in heaven, the inheritance of the saints in light. It's not Canaan, but it's heaven. We have been made ready, not by degrees of fitness, not because of a process that takes place. It was an instantaneous making ready that God did in our lives when we personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It is a present reality. We are partakers. We are partakers of the inheritance. We're not purchasers. Purchasers of the inheritance. We're not working and building and trying to pay for and earn our way to salvation. It is present tense right now. We are partakers. Communion is a celebration of that great, great truth that we have been made ready for heaven. How did God make us ready? There are four phrases in the text that follows that I want to talk to you about briefly as we focus our attention on this. My desire for communion service is that it not be a ceremony that we just do because that's what we do. Too often that is the case. Too often it's not a celebration in many people's hearts. It's merely, well, this is communion Sunday, yeah, first Sunday of, you know, the quarter, whatever, and that's what we do at our church. Oh, I'm glad we do it, but listen, God wants this time to be a time of joyful thanksgiving and celebration because of what he has done for us. He has made us fit for heaven. How did he do it? Chapter 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's first. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. John chapter 3 says, light has come into the world that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The Bible speaks of the battle that the Christian has. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, slavery to Satan. It's an accomplished fact. It's not a process. It's present tense. The moment you trusted Christ as Savior, you were delivered. And now you spend the rest of your life learning how to make your deliverance practical in your daily life. How did Jesus make that deliverance? Well, remember the story, we won't turn to it, but in the book of Mark chapter 3, Jesus was being accused of doing miracles by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, you know, a house can't be divided against itself. If it is, it won't stand. If Satan rises up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but have an end. And then he went on to say this, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. What Jesus did on the cross was he bound the strong man, he cursed Satan. Jesus being cursed, and yet Satan was being defeated. The powers of darkness. It's interesting to me that the Bible speaks of hell as a place of darkness. In the book of Revelation, it speaks about when God brings judgment on the world, that there's darkness everywhere, and it's a kingdom of darkness. Isn't it interesting that when our Lord Jesus hung on the cross, they nailed him to the cross about 9, he hung there till about noon, and from noon until 3 o'clock, the Bible says there was darkness. What was going on in that darkness? Jesus was defeating the power of darkness. He went right into the arena with sin and self and Satan and was battling there, suffering for our sins. What is the result of our being delivered from the power of darkness? Well, next part of the verse, chapter 13, it says, we were translated into the kingdom of his dear son. The word translated there is used of deporting a certain number of population from one place to another. We weren't delivered from the power of Satan just to wander around. No, we were translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We're under new management. We're under new rule. And it's an accomplished fact. It's not a process. Just read recently, July 2010, a day or two ago, Frontline Missions International. Burma, also called Myanmar, by its illegitimate military government, is systematically driving Christians out of this Buddhist country. Its military regime has killed 500,000 Christians in the last 30 years. Over 3,300 villages of Christians have been torched, causing over 1 million refugees to flee to squalid camps in neighboring Thailand. The government official stated, soon there will be no Christians in this nation. The Lord is working in the midst of all of that persecution. Listen, that place is a kingdom of darkness where Satan rules. And because of that, look what is taking place. It's as if the Lord Jesus were to personally save all of those people, he would take them from that country and bring them to a place of freedom. Not just exiled to some refugee camp someplace, but landing in the United States of America where there is declared freedom, assumed free by God Almighty, the one who providentially started this country. How is it possible that we can be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his son? Well, it's possible because of what it says in verse 14, the third phrase, we have redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. Some of you old people remember green stamps. How many of you remember green stamps? Yeah, you're admitting your age now. These young people say, what are green stamps? What are they? Well, we used to use them. We used to, when you go buy things, you would, they would give you stamps, and you'd get these stamp books, and you would lick all those stamps and put them in the book, and when you got two, three, four books, then you would go to a redemption center. And there you could get your stereo or your toaster or whatever, and you didn't have to pay money. You would just give them all the stamps. Now, you ended up paying for it anyway. I know that. But it was a redemption center where something was purchased and paid for. Jesus hanging on the cross was paying for our, he was redeeming us. He was paying for our redemption. And what does it say? We now have redemption. Not we're working on it. Not we'll have it someday when we die. No, we present tense have redemption. We have been redeemed. And by the way, when Jesus paid the price on the cross, he was not paying the devil for our souls. Every once in a while, I'll get an email that talks about, you know, how Jesus paid the devil. Jesus didn't owe the devil anything, and Jesus didn't pay the devil anything. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was satisfying the righteous demands of God against sin. He was our propitiation. That is, he was suffering the divine wrath from God Almighty the Father for the sins that you and I have committed. He was not making a payment to the devil. He was satisfying the righteous wrath of God Almighty because of our sin. In whom we have redemption through his blood. And because we have redemption, what is the fourth phrase that I want to call your attention to? Chapter 1, verse 14. We have the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. That means that our sin debt has been canceled. The word means to send away, to cancel a debt. God, because of what Jesus did on the cross, willingly, willfully chooses to not bring up our sins anymore. They'll never be brought up. If you're a born-again Christian, your sins are gone. God will never bring them back up to you. Never, never, never again. The psalmist said it this way, as far as the east is from the west. And in his mind, he probably meant from horizon to horizon. That's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. The Bible says that God has put our sins behind his back. He's buried them in the deepest sea. Uses these pictures to remind us that our sins can nowhere be found. Reminding us that when Jesus died on the cross, God the Father was treating him as if he had lived the life that we have lived. And when we trust Christ as Savior, God begins to treat us as if we had lived the life that he lived. He has redeemed us and forgiven us of all of our sins. And by the way, we have the forgiveness of sins. Not we're going to have it someday. We have it now. He no longer deals with us according to our sins. Why? Because he dealt with his son regarding our sins. We have forgiveness now. Do you believe that, Christian? See, when we approach communion, too often, again, it's just a ceremony. It's just, well, that's what we do, and they give them that little piece of, and I wonder what kind they're going to give this time, you know, and then we get this little cup and we drink it, and then we leave. We go out and eat, and that's it. And no. God wants us to focus attention on the fact that we celebrate our independence from the tyranny of Satan and sin and self. He wants us to see ourselves for what we are, lost, guilty sinners apart from the grace and mercy of God. He wants us to be so aware of our sinfulness that we explode with thanksgiving and praise for his great grace and forgiveness. Many of us as believers are not really too much aware of our sin anymore. Why? We think we're doing pretty well. We don't do some of the things that those other folks do. Remember, all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. Beautiful forgiveness. A lot of Christians are totally, or I won't say totally, but woefully unaware of their own personal sinfulness. And therefore, that when they approach communion, they're not really thankful for anything. They just hope it doesn't take too long because it's something we add on to the service. And let's hurry up and get out of here so we can beat the Presbyterians to the restaurant. Listen, wait a minute. That's not what this is. This is a celebration. It is a time of thanksgiving and praise for God's great goodness. Do you know what you deserve, dear Christian? You deserve to go to hell. Do you know what you're going to get, dear Christian? You're going to have eternal bliss with the Lord Jesus Christ, where your body's not going to fall apart like it's doing, some of you. Where you're not going to have any more financial pressure. You're not going to have any more heartache, no more challenges, no more sorrow, no more parting, no more sadness, no more messing with sin and fighting it and losing. No more. It's going to be all gone. That's what you have. Well, I wonder when he's going to quit. That's the attitude of a lot of people. And that's why our hearts are not full of thanksgiving. We need to say, oh God, show me my sin so that I will revel in your grace. Show me my wickedness so that I will praise thee for your great mercy. That's what we need to pray. Forgiveness of sins. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Could there be a sweeter word in any language than the word forgiveness? When it sounds in a guilty sinner's ear like the silver notes of jubilee to the captive Israelite, can it be possible that sin, such sin as mine, can be forgiven, forgiven altogether and forever? Hell is my portion as a sinner, but forever blessed is the revelation of atoning love, which not only tells me that pardon is possible, but that it is secured for all who rest in Jesus. I have believed in the appointed propitiation, even Jesus crucified, and therefore my sins are at this moment and forever forgiven. What joy this is. What bliss to be a perfectly pardoned soul. I bow before the throne which absolves me, and I clasp the cross which delivers me. There's a heart that understands its sinfulness. There's a heart that has a heart of worship and praise. There's a heart of a man who bows his head and shakes his head and says, why would God do this for me? Knowing what I was, knowing what I still am in the flesh, knowing how many times I failed, and yet God loved me. And he came and he died on the cross and rose again. That's what this is about. That's what it's about. Communion, we celebrate our being made fit for heaven. We're delivered from the kingdom of darkness, translated into that kingdom of his dear son, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and totally forgiven of all of our sins. Can you celebrate that today? If you can, you're invited to partake. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have today to celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, to revel in our deliverance, in our forgiveness. Oh God, let this not be just a ceremony. Let this be a celebration in individual hearts that results in corporate praise. In this place, we pray in Jesus' name.